Hare Krishna, dear devotees. Welcome to the Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are fortunate to have His Grace Sundarananda Prabhuji for enlightening us the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 2nd chapter and 58th verse. Before giving the call to Prabhuji, I would like to hand over the call to Suresh Sam Prabhuji to give a brief introduction about Prabhuji. Hare Krishna Prabhu, please take over the call, Prabhu.
Yeah, Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Here is a brief introduction about Prabhuji. His Grace Sundarananda Das is a disciple of His Holiness Ramapada Swami Maharaj. He is practicing Krishna consciousness since 2004 with guidance of his mentor, Prema Tarangini Mataji, and received initiation from His Holiness Ramapada Swami Maharaj in 2014. He works as an IT architect for his profession and currently part of Baltimore Temple Congregation. He practices Krishna consciousness with his supporting wife and two lovely children. With a very humble demeanor and simplicity of heart, he is a natural speaker on Srimad Bhagavatam and has been invited on various forums to speak on Krishna consciousness topics. Prabhuji is known for his book distribution skills and interest in reading and presenting Srila Prabhupada books in a simple manner. He serves as one of the coordinators of Bhakti Sangha, especially engaged in assigning speakers and coordinating the Srimad Bhagavatam chapter summary sessions. He also facilitates few reading groups for reading and discussing of Srila Prabhupada books. Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam, back to you, Mataji.
Please accept my humble obeisances and Pranam, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
I don't see Prabhuji on the call, right? I don't know why. Just I will give a call. Before that,
Hare Krishna Mataji, Hare Krishna devotees, please accept my humble obeisances. All goes to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much, Prabhu, for giving your valuable time and association this morning for analyzing the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 2nd chapter, and 58th verse, Prabhu. Hare Krishna, please take over the call, Prabhu.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Yeah, so we'll start with brief prayers and we'll go from there. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayet Nashtaprayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Sloke Bhaktir Bhavati Nastiki. Okay. We'll start with the verse and purport we'll read and then we'll go from there. Let me open it. Srimad Bhagavatam, we're covering 7th canto Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd chapter and text number 58. Let me pull it up. Yeah. Okay, let me share my screen. Okay, so today's verse, 7th canto, 2nd chapter, 58th verse. Sri Hiranyakasipu Vacha Bala Evam Pravadati Sarve Vismita Chetasaha Natayo Menire Sarvam Anityam Avatotitam. Synonyms, word for word meanings. Sri Hiranyakasipu Vacha. Sri Hiranyakasipu said, Bale, while Yamaraja in the form of a boy, Evam, thus, Pravadati was speaking very philosophically. Sarve, all. Vismita, struck with wonder. Chetasaha, their hearts. Gnatayaha, the relatives. Menire, they thought. Sarvam, everything material. Anityam, temporary. Ayata uttitam, arisen from temporary phenomena. Translation and purport by Sri Prabhupada. Sri Prabhupada ki jai. Hiranyakasipu said, while Yamaraja in the form of a small boy was instructing all the relatives surrounding the dead body of Sriyagna, everyone was struck with wonder by his philosophical words. Okay, this is the first part of the translation. Okay, everyone was wondering. They could understand that everything material is temporary, not continuing to exist. Purport by Sri Prabhupada. It's a nice WhatsApp purport, so we can discuss. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 2.18. Antavanta imedeha nitya sokta saririnaha. The body is perishable, but the soul within the body is imperishable. Therefore, the duty of those advanced in knowledge in human society is to study the constitutional position of the imperishable soul and not waste the valuable time of human life in merely maintaining the body and not considering life's real responsibility. Every human being should try to understand how the spirit soul can be happy and where he can attain an eternal, blissful life of knowledge. Human beings are meant to study these subject matters, not to be absorbed in caring for the temporary body, which is sure to change. No one knows whether he will receive a human body again. There's no guarantee. For, according to one's work, one may get any body, from that of a demigod to that of a dog. In this regard, Srila Madhvacharya comments, Aham mamabhimanadi tvayatottama nityakam mahadadi yatottam cha nitya nitya chapi yatotita asvantrataiva prakriti swatantro nitya eva cha yadartha bhutascha para eka eva janardhanaha. That's what he'll focus on, and we can see the purport for that verse translation. Only Janardana, the supreme personality of Godhead, is ever existing. That means eternal. But his creation, the material world, is temporary. Therefore, everyone who is captivated by the material energy and absorbed in thinking, I am this body and everything belonging to this body is mine, is an illusion. One should think only of being eternally a part of Janardana. And one's endeavor in this material world, especially in this human form of life, should be to attain the association of Janardana by going back home, back to Godhead. Nice purport. Prabhupada is hammering one point, very important point for us, for our benefit. So I'll offer briefly prayers for our acharyas. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Namam Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavunda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. My obeisance to all the devotees here. Vanchakalpaturubhyesha Kupasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Thank you for this opportunity to meditate and read Srimad Bhagavatam and absorb in it and share whatever I understood from the senior devotees we hear from. So it's a nice section. Let me share my screen also. I didn't have much time to prepare the presentation, but I prepared some slides at least. So because at least especially people
Thank
who are
you,
visual.
Prabhu, for accepting the class in the last minute. Very grateful to you.
Yeah, I know some people are visually inclined, so it will be useful for them to see something. That's why I started something. You probably remember a couple of weeks ago when I came, I gave the overall context from the seventh kind of beginning. But I will do a shorter version of that, very briefly shorter version. So we have some context, some bearings where we are in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Obviously, we all know that we are hearing entire Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a conversation between Suta Goswami and sages of Naimisharanya. And there, Suta Goswami is telling what he heard from Sukadeva Goswami speaking to Parikshit Maharaj, like that. And then within that conversation, where we are now, is the conversation between Yudhishthir Maharaj and Narada Muni. That's what started the first chapter. Essentially, first chapter was primarily talking about how Supreme Lord is impartial to anybody, whether it's a devotee, whether it's a demon, whether it's somebody is worshipping him, somebody doesn't worship him, doesn't matter. He's always inclined to do good favor to others only. And then in that context, we heard about the glories of absorption in Krishna, somehow or other, ena kena prakarena. Somehow we absorb in Krishna, we'll be benefited. It's for our benefit only, not Krishna. We're not doing a favor to Krishna. So that's what was glorified in the first chapter, which is impartial nature of Krishna, always favorable to everyone. Especially he loves his devotees, of course, but still he does good for everybody like that. And then when you absorb in Krishna, somehow or other, we'll be eternally benefited. So towards that end, we heard, now remember 7th canto is about Uti, one of the 10 topics of Srimad Bhagavatam, where we are hearing about positive inclination to Supreme Lord, like a pure devotee like Prahlad Maharaj, and then negative inclination of devotee who is acting as a demon here, Hiranyakasipu. Also we are inclining what is the impact of it, what is the result of that positive inclination and negative inclination towards the Supreme Lord. Interestingly, any connection with Supreme Lord, however, is still beneficial, we discussed last time. So Narada Muni in this chapter, second chapter, is explaining how Hiranyakasipu became an enemy of the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. And then that is leading towards the topic of how he became enemy of his own son Prahlad Maharaj, because Prahlad Maharaj is remembering Supreme Lord Vishnu. So in that context, he is describing how Hiranyakasipu became an enemy of Supreme Lord Vishnu. Through that, what happened was Hiranyaksha was killed by Supreme Lord in the form of Varahadev. And when Supreme Lord killed brother of Hiranyakasipu, Hiranyaksha, that's when Hiranyakasipu became very angry, we saw in this chapter. And he wanted to destroy Brahminical culture, destroy all the sacrifices done by Brahmanas. So that way, he thought all the demigods will be starved because they don't get any results of sacrifices. And then because of that, he thought Supreme Lord also can be killed like that, because he's starved from everything that is coming to him through Brahmanas, like that he thought. So after explaining that, then Hiranyakasipu notices that his mother and his wife's brother both are very sad and lamenting by the death of Hiranyaksha. So he started to console them. He started to console them by describing the philosophy of the soul. And he describes two stories we heard until the last verse of this chapter. So I'm just summarizing it, not going into detail. Basically, main point is, Hiranyakasipu so far told about the eternality of the soul and temporality, a temporary nature of matter and the body. That's what he told so far in a summary fashion. How? Not by his own speculation. He's referring to Mahajana, Yamadharmaraj, Yamaraj, telling instructions to queens of King Suyagna who died. So in that story, he described how queens were lamenting so much, they didn't want to leave the body of King Suyagna. They didn't want to even cremate or anything. So, as described, Yamaraja came personally there as a young, small boy. And he started instructing. Some of the key highlights we heard is how it's surprising that we all see people dying, but still we don't experience, oh, I will also die one day like that. My son will die someday. My father will die someday. My grandfather will die someday. It's very hard for us to accept. And then he says, Supreme Lord will protect everyone, like he's protecting in the womb. He'll protect everyone. He's competent of protecting everybody and destroying whenever he wants. He's very independent. So our duty is to surrender to him and seek his protection, like that he described. And then he says, Supreme Lord only gives the results in the form of super soul to everybody based on what they did in the past lives and this life also. And the key point he's conveying, which is repeated many times, is soul is different from the material bodies, and soul is taking different bodies depending on the desires we have, depending on the karmas we are performing, depending on the activities we are performing. And even though we're seeing the body, actual soul is invisible for us. So don't think that if some soul leaves the body, don't think that soul has also destroyed. Soul is always there. And actually, by the soul's own power and knowledge, we accept higher material bodies like demigod bodies and lower material bodies like animals, insects, birds, like that. Depending upon our own activity, our own actions based on the knowledge that we have. So then he says, those who understand this knowledge that we are eternal soul and our relatives we are seeing are eternal souls and they are not the body, they're just taking the covering of body currently. They don't lament, he was telling. And then when he told this whole story of King Suyogna, still he saw the queens were lamenting only. Then what did he do? Then he said, okay, let me tell you another story. That the Yamaraja narrates this story also. Story of a Kulinga birds, where we heard, I'm narrating it very, very, very briefly. Basically, he says, where he heard two parent birds were taking care of their young child birds so, so nicely. But then, even after taking care of them so, so nicely, then they happened to die in the hands of a hunter. And then, after that, after seeing the children dying like that, then mother bird also lamented so much. And in that deep lamentation due to material attachment for the baby birds, it also got stuck in the net of the hunter. And then we heard about how father bird, who was so materially attached to all these children birds and also the wife bird, then he also started to lament so much that he lost his intelligence on what to do at that circumstance right now. So what did he do? He also was lamenting so much, the hunter killed him with his arrows because he was oblivious of the circumstance and surroundings and situation he was in. So that's how he also got stuck into the lamentation. So that is a Kulinga bird story he also expressed. Now continuing further. So Yamaraja concludes that even if you lament for hundreds of years for your husband will not become alive again. That means no benefit is coming to your husband just because of your lamentation. One point. Second point is, even if you lament for so long, actually, your lives will be finished in the meantime. So that means you're not achieving anything for your own benefit also. Neither you're benefiting the person who left the body, nor you're benefiting yourself also. So we heard. So that means when we understand this eternality of the soul, then we do something that is benefiting the soul that left the body, and we also do something benefiting us as eternal soul also. That is the essential conclusion Yamaraja made. So then this is when Sureshwar Shyam Prabhu, he highlighted this last point from the Bhagavata Pravaha book by Gauranga Prabhu, where he writes this lesson for us. Even Hiranyakashipu, demons like Hiranyakashipu, know what is right, know philosophy, but they don't apply the philosophy in their practical life. Why is that so? Due to their false attachments or lack of piety. These are very important for us. False attachment means attachments on the material side. And then attachment for prestige, attachment for name, attachment for fame, attachment for enjoyment, attachment for family members in terms of they need to take care of me. I want to take care of them like that. Only materially taking care of them. Other lack of piety or other terms, sukruti. When we don't have enough sukruti, then we cannot apply the knowledge we are getting also. That's the other point to note from here. Now, understanding this, let me go to the next slide. So now, with this context that Hiranyakashipu explained the philosophy explained by Yamaraja himself, that our soul is eternal and matter is temporary, like that. Now, hearing that, we heard in this particular verse, what is the result of them hearing that whole two pastimes? That's what we are hearing in this particular verse translation. In this translation, we heard two main points. One is everyone was struck with wonder by the small boy's philosophical words. So, this is obviously It's a common experience for many of us that whenever a small children speak, everybody's very attentive because they like hearing to small children. They're very attractive. They're sweet in their words. So there's no false ego doesn't come usually in hearing from a small children like that. So that is one aspect. And the second aspect is when that same small children speak some philosophy, it's very astonishing and is very wonder producing. Wow, a small boy knows so much. A small boy speaking such a wonderful philosophy like that causes wonder in people also. Yeah. So that is the first aspect of the translation we are seeing. Second aspect of the translation is they all could really understand the philosophy. What is the conclusion of that philosophy that Yamaraja shared, which is shared by Hiranyakashipu in this context? That everything material is temporary and it will not exist permanently. That is the other conclusion they understood. This is a very important conclusion also. So now there are two aspects of this one also. When everything material is temporary, then what is permanent? Where should we place our attention? That's an important point to note. So Prabhupada in the purport highlights these two points. The points are that how everything related to matter is temporary, including our material body is temporary. That is one point Prabhupada makes. So now when I understand that matter is temporary, this body is temporary, and everything related to this body is temporary, then what am I supposed to do? Then I need to place my consciousness towards eternal, what is permanent. So Prabhupada talks about matter and body is temporary, soul is permanent, and our relationship with Krishna is permanent and eternal. So Supreme Lord is eternal. So, and our relationship with Supreme Lord is eternal. So then we need to do something for eternal, not absorbed in a temporary throughout our life. Focus on permanent like that. That's what Prabhupada is emphasizing in the purport. Now we'll go through the purport. See. So Prabhupada first starts with Bhagavad Gita 2.18 verse. So we remember second chapter of Bhagavad Gita is focused on knowledge of the soul, eternality of the soul and temporality of the body. So he's picking one verse from the Bhagavad Gita second chapter to establish that point that Krishna personally is telling to Arjuna in his own words. First, the knowledge that Krishna gave to him, which is body is perishable. Perishable means that something that will destroy soon. And the soul is imperishable, that will never destroy. It's eternal. And Prabhupada writes, these are all points from purport only. So Prabhupada writes, duty of those in advanced knowledge is twofold. One is study the constitutional position of the soul. What is that constitutional position of soul means? We as the soul are part and parcel of something bigger, Supreme Lord Krishna, number one. And we are related to Krishna in the mood of service. So we are servant of Krishna also. That is our function in relation to the Supreme Lord Krishna. So we have to study that, Prabhupada is saying. Now, second thing is, he's saying, when we understand that, we should not waste our valuable time of human life because time is limited in merely maintaining the temporary material body and not considering the life's real responsibility, which is to understand our constitutional position and serve Krishna. So don't waste our time on only this small temporary benefit that we are getting, maintaining the body only. And then forget about this one. So Prabhupada is not saying don't maintain the body. Prabhupada is saying don't waste all your time, energy, enthusiasm that you have in the life in maintaining the body only. So, but instead focus on the higher goal, which is what is the life's higher responsibility? What is the life's goal we need to understand? And then focus all our energy and time and enthusiasm in that. And towards that goal, we also maintain our body because if we don't maintain the body, we cannot work on that goal. So that is a principle Prabhupada is sharing for us. Don't think bodies are all in all and material physical enjoyment is all in all. And then waste all our time in human life. That's what Prabhupada is telling. Right? So now, Prabhupada also tells in the purport that everyone should try to understand how soul can be happy and where he can attain eternal blissful life of knowledge, Satchidananda. Again, his original Swarupa, Satchidananda. How can he experience that again? That is what he's asking, Prabhupada. Prabhupada is asking us to understand that knowledge, that what can make me be always happy, always blissful? What can make me sit in my original constitution position as Satchidananda, eternal, blissful, full of knowledge like that, not in the ignorance that I am right now? Then, Srila Madhvacharya commentary Prabhupada quotes in the purport also. That is a, all of this is emphasizing the key points in the translation only, which is matter is temporary, so we should focus on the eternal. Yeah? Madhvacharya commentary says, only Janardana, Supreme Personality of Godhead, is ever existing, is eternal always. But his own creation, material world, is temporary. That's the first point he's making. And then he says, those who think I am this body and everything related to this body is mine, that's called Ahamamiti consciousness, is in illusion. Because he's only focusing on, when he understands that his material body is do everything related to material body only, nothing special, nothing related to eternal goal that he has. That is an illusion, he's saying. Now, what is the conclusion? Conclusion is, one should think how we are part and parcel of Janardana, Supreme Lord, and understanding that we should endeavor in this valuable human life to attain the association of that Supreme Lord, Janardana, by going back home, back to Godhead. Those are the key points in purport. So again, to emphasize, Prabhupada's emphasis in purport, understanding the temporality of the material world and temporality of the body, temporality of the matter. So we should focus on eternality of the soul and the imperishable nature of the soul. And then don't stop there. Then what? So what? I am soul is eternal. So what? Then we need to do what will get us to the eternal nature of being Satchidananda. That can be understood by understanding our constitutional position in relation to Supreme Lord and then engaging in bhakti towards him so that we can go back to the same position of pure devotional service towards Krishna in the eternal spiritual world. That is what Prabhupada is essentially telling us in the purport for us. Now, we look at each of these in the purport and how we as practicing devotees can apply these principles that we are learning from Srimad Bhagavatam and from Srila Prabhupada purport that is explaining for us. Yeah, that's where we focus the rest of the time. Of course, there's nothing fancy in this knowledge. Many of you heard this knowledge before. So, it's nothing special, but it's very important to hear again and again so that it remains in the foreground of our consciousness. And we never know, Krishna's mercy will come by somebody saying something, one particular word, one particular sentence, one particular class might help us by Krishna's mercy to make a big shift in from a temporary, struggling through temporary, to the blissful knowledge of eternal and understanding the aim of life, goal of life, and then striving toward this life. So that's why we take the shelter of Shastra like this, Srimad Bhagavatam, Guru, Sadhu Shastra. So that will help us. Yeah? So we'll start with this particular statement from Prabhupada in the purport. He says, every human being should try to understand how soul can be happy and where he can attain an eternal, blissful life of knowledge. So, many of us know that it's not a secret. Many of us know that all of us are trying in different ways. All the human beings in the world are trying in different ways. For one thing, we think that they are searching for happiness. In a common philosophy, in common terms, that's how we relate to people. Because they don't know better, something better. We tell them in their terms that everybody is looking for happiness. How is that proven? Everybody is trying to do something so that they can increase their enjoyment, so to increase their happiness. And then everybody is doing something to reduce their suffering, that nobody wants suffering. So that's what people are engaged in this world, for in all different endeavors that they're doing, all different thinking they're doing, all different research they're doing, like that. So now somebody may think we only want happiness, right? So now if that is happiness is all that we want, then let us say we get lot of sense gratification, lot of sense happiness. Then how can we not be happy with that? We say, I don't want any more. Like that. Okay, there's a spelling here mistake. I'll fix it. So, for example, let us say we all like some particular delicious food item. Then we cannot keep on eating that particular food item, delicious one. Because after some time we'll say, I don't want any more. It's actually, we feel actually disgusting kind of thing of some time. I want something different. In fact, you might have noticed many times sweet is mixed with some hot to give some pleasure, because we cannot take only sweet, only hot all the time. So it's a mixture like that. So in Nectar Devotion or Bhakti Rasam Sindhu, this principle is also highlighted nicely. How happiness with sense gratification is temporary. Chapala Sukha is fluctuating happiness. So we want some of this, some of that, like that. We cannot stay in only hot, only cold. We want some hot, some cold, some sweet, some hot, like that. And there's always a limit for the senses. Senses cannot enjoy unlimitedly. For example, if I like seeing movies, I cannot see movies unlimitedly. After some time, I'll be tired. I want to sleep. I don't want to enjoy movies like that. Similarly, so there's a limit to sense gratification. Number one point. Number two, we're actually not looking for same kind of happiness. That means we're not only wanting to eat food and be happy. We want to see something, be happy. We want to hear something and be happy. We want to touch something and be happy. Like that, we want to experience different senses and actually different varieties of happiness we want to achieve. Not just different varieties of sense happiness. We're hankering for varieties of happiness, actually. Yeah? And then, actually, for example, we are actually, I was thinking about one example. Let us see. So, for example, we are, I think it's the next slide. Let me see if I kept in the next slide constantly. Oh, no, I don't have that. Okay. So, basically, the point being, a point to capture here is that one kind of happiness that is produced is not sufficient for us. We want different kinds of happiness, variety. Number of variety is the one single important point I want to share. Okay, now, second thing is, what appears like happiness, what appears like sadness is not the essence point. For example, somebody may be fond of movie songs, for example. Then they sometimes people like most of the people generally likes songs that are romantic or songs that are expressing happiness, enjoyment, like that, right? But there are some people who love sad songs also. That means just because something is indicating sadness, something produces sadness, doesn't always produce sadness. Some people are happy by hearing sad songs also. That is another distinction we need to see. Okay? So, for example, this principle of the sad songs producing happiness will tell us something. That means, actually, it's not the external happiness appearing or external sadness appearing that is what we're hankering for. We're actually hankering for internal emotion produced through these mechanisms, whether happy songs or sad songs, like that. That liquid flowing emotion is what we're hankering for. This is actually a term that most of us know, is we're actually looking for rasa, not just happiness, ananda. We're not looking for ananda, we're looking for rasa. Because if you're looking for only ananda, we're not getting from sad songs, but we're looking for rasa. This is rasa is defined in simple terms as feeling of deep satisfaction in the heart level, not in the mind level, not in the body level, not in the physical level, not in the emotional level, not in the mental level, but at the level of the heart. That is the deep satisfaction of the heart we are looking for. And that comes after experiencing a particular emotion. So we are hankering for deep varieties of emotions that bring deep satisfaction. That is the rasa we are hankering for. Many of us know rasa in different languages means juice, like mango rasa, mango juice, like that, am rasa, like that. So we do get different flavors. Somebody has some comment?
Mistakenly unmuted, Prabhu, muted.
Ah, okay, sure. Okay, so basically rasa is another term is juice. And even juices, we don't like only mango juice. We cannot drink mango juice every day like that. Some people may drink for 1 year, 10 years maximum, but after that they'll get bored. They'll say, give me some other juice also, please. So like that, watermelon juice, guava juice, something else, some other things juice people want. Always different types of juice like that, different flavors. Similarly, we want that variety of emotions, experience. We wanted that experience of variety of emotions. Yeah, this is where I was talking about the songs of happiness and sadness, right? This is what I was covering. So that that liquid flowing emotion is what we're looking for, rasa. And that constant change of happiness we're looking for. And in fact, those who have experience of seeing dramas or live theater, then they can attest to that. They will really love seeing real living people performing drama, and they empathize with one particular character and get absorbed in it. And they experience that rasa. They cry, they laugh, they feel for the hero, they feel for the villain, like in a negative way sometimes, like that. That is happening because we are experiencing the rasa, we are enjoying that. Yeah? But the rasa is very difficult to obtain in this world through the physical things, sense gratification, or through mental, emotional things. Even if you have the rasa, experience the rasa little through drama, that's only a short living, temporary. Okay? But we're looking for a happiness that lasts for a long time at the heart level. So now, that is where our aim of life is to experience this rasa constantly. So don't be alarmed by these statements that does not include Krishna, that does not include Krishna consciousness, that does not include bhakti. Don't be alarmed. It's a simplistic explanation of aim of life is to experience this rasa constantly. Why am I going through all these things? Because Prabhupada is saying, we have to understand how soul can be happy and how we can achieve the constitutional position of eternal blissful life of knowledge, right? So it's important to understand this knowledge that not only the soul is eternal, but what are we really after? What do we really want? Then we understand what we really want. When we understand our eternal need of the soul, then we actually strive to that goal. Not something else, something else, something else. There's a distraction for us. So when we really understand our need properly, actually, Bir Krishna Goswami Maharaj in North Carolina, he tells his empathic communication seminar. One of the core principles I like in that knowledge he shares with us is that we all need to understand our need as a body, at the mind level, at the soul level. When we understand our need, he says, we can find the right strategy to fulfill that need, he says. So that is what we are trying to do. We are establishing what is our real need, what is the real aim of life. Then we can strive properly to achieve that need nicely. That means we'll find the right strategy. By eating too much, I'll get this need fulfilled, or by engaging with these people, I'll get this need fulfilled, or by doing this, I get this need fulfilled. We understand that. Okay? That's why we're doing this. So we are all hankering for that rasa. And not one time, not for 10 minutes, not for one day, not for 10 days, not for 1 year. We want the rasa to remain constantly. And we also want to have a variety in that rasa. Okay? That is a principle we got to so far by studying the what we are all hankering for so far. Now, what is the source of rasa? That rasa? Source of that rasa is The fundamental source in spiritual world is our Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, who is the called as Akhila Rasamrita Murti, is the personification of all rasas we can think about. He is the source of all different rasas. So now we understood that we are hankering for constant rasa. Now we understood where that rasa comes from. We understood it comes from Krishna, the Supreme Lord, Supreme Personality of Godhead, like Prabhupada coins it nicely. That he's a person with emotions, a person with, he's a sentient being, Prabhupada writes in some purports of Bhagavatam. So now we understood we are hankering for constant rasa of different varieties, and our source of that rasa is Sri Krishna. Of course, each of these can be expanded further, but considering the time, we're going further. So Krishna is the source of all rasas, okay? In fact, Krishna is the source of everything we know. Krishna is the absolute truth. Prabhupada defends absolute truth right in the front of Bhagavatam, like we all know. Krishna actually means not just one person in spiritual world. Krishna means he includes all the energies, material energies, spiritual energies, including all of us together. That is what is Krishna's absolute truth, including the rasas. Now, if we understand Krishna is the source of rasas, then we understand if you somehow come in contact with Krishna, direct contact with Krishna, we can experience that rasa. So, we all have this experience. We tend to make friends with people who understand us, who understand our needs, who understand what we want, who understand what we're trying to do. And they're in same wavelength, we say. So, such people, we relate to, we become friends to them, and we love them, we like them like that. Similarly, imagine if there is one such person who understands every emotion we're going through in the heart, then, and he speaks the right things to us, he relates to them in a right way, exact way that triggers our emotions furthermore, nourishes our emotions furthermore, then we love that person eternally. We'll say, I want you, you want to be, I want you to be there always with me, like that, right? That person is our Krishna, our Supreme Lord. Because he understands the exact emotion we are going through. And then he will relate in an exact way that will nourish that emotion. In fact, in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, we hear about this practical experience happening. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has few of the eternal associates, like Ramananda Rai, like Sarvam Bhattacharya, and Swarup Damodar specifically is a very close associate. Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Rai. These two personalities had some specific service to do. What was their specific service? They understood the heart and emotions of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And they nourished that emotion. In fact, we hear this from, again, Bir Krishna Maharaj, empathic communication also, where he talks about one aspect that is very important for our relationships also, where, let us say, somebody is trying to grieve, somebody is trying to feel bad. We don't say, don't feel bad, don't feel bad. That's negating their emotion. That is not helping them. We think that's helping them, but it's not helping them. We should understand their feelings. We should empathize with their feelings. Then that will give support to them. More than us telling them, don't cry, don't cry. That is not really empathy. Similarly, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to go through these ecstatic feelings, highest feelings that I don't understand fully, we understand a little bit from Acharyas what they're saying. Lord Chaitanya used to go to the deep feelings of separation with Srimati Radharani, and he used to cry, used to bang his head to the wall. Like that, he used to go through extreme emotion. And that time, these great personalities, Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Rai, understood his emotions. And Swarup Damodar composes or recites a proper verse from Srimad Bhagavatam that nourishes his emotion, Lord Chaitanya's emotion. He says, speak again, like that. And we hear again in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita another incident where King Prataparudra had a hard time to get association of Lord Chaitanya, because Lord Chaitanya wanted to set an example. Sannyasis don't associate with materially rich people. So, but because of the mercy of devotees, because of the association of devotees, King Prataparudra got some service before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. got some special service to massage Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet after Radha Yatra in Jagannath Vallabh Gardens. That time he recites Gopi Gita slokas. When he recites Gopi Gita slokas, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, "Wow, you are wonderful. Please recite again. Please recite again." That is again nourishing the emotion that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is feeling. Similarly, we are very much, our rasa is very much nourished when we are in association with Supreme Lord Krishna, who understands exactly our emotion in our heart and can reciprocate perfectly. Our wife or husband can understand little bit, can reciprocate little bit. Our close friend can understand something more, can reciprocate in little way. But Krishna can reciprocate unlimitedly with each and every one of us in a perfect way that nourishes our emotion and rasa with him to be eternally blissful. This happiness is ever growing also, our acharyas describe. Not just happiness that is limited, small, but is ever growing, 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 growing. There's no limit to that happiness. So now we understood we're all hankering for this constant rasa. And we understood the source of rasa is the Supreme Lord Krishna. And we understood this Krishna is capable of reciprocating, giving us that rasa, reciprocating with the us in the in a proper way that will keep on giving this constant rasa, we understood. Now, the way to engage and attain that rasa with Krishna, that relationship with Krishna, awaken that relationship with Krishna is by performing bhakti yoga, devotional service. By practicing devotional service, we can again attain that rasa with Krishna that we are all hankering for. That is the aim and goal of life that can make us as soul very, very happy and blissful in our original constitutional position with Krishna. So far, we understood one statement of Prabhupada that tells us how we are a spirit soul, we're part and parcel of Krishna, and we're all seeking for constant rasa, and that rasa can be found by engaging in bhakti with Krishna. That's what we understood now. We'll go further into other points in the purport. So, I didn't get time to build a slide anymore, but we'll talk about this point. Prabhupada is saying, actually, this is a Madhvacharya's quote, Prabhupada is quoting. One should think of only of being eternally a part of Janardana, Supreme Lord Krishna, and one's endeavor in human life should be to attain the association of Janardana by going back home, back to Godhead. And remember, other thing we heard is not waste valuable time of human life in merely maintaining body and not considering life's real responsibility. So we'll focus on these two points now. How we should not waste in maintaining the body only, and how we should strive towards attaining this rasa with Krishna. Those two things we'll discuss. Okay. So now, for anything, so we'll talk about the principle level and we go to the practical details, what we can do as practicing devotees. At the principle level, for us to do anything, we need to understand why we should do it. We should be motivated to do that. That means we should always work on the why before what my Guru Maharaj constantly tells us. Work on why, understand why, then we can what and how we'll follow easily. Okay? So we should, in the devotee life also, many times we get lost in the what and how. How I should chant, how I should read, how I should hear, how I should go to temple, what I should do, like that. Those are important, but not the most important. The most important is why I should do it, why I should go to temple, why I should chant, why I should hear, why I should read Srimad Bhagavatam, why I should attend Srimad Bhagavatam every day. What is it doing to me? How will it help? So that why is very important for us in our life. So when we solidify that why, then that gives tremendous motivation for us, tremendous inspiration to move forward in whatever we're doing. So in that understanding, that is why Srila Prabhupada gave us a wonderful program of, many devotees call it a sandwich program, doing our devotion service, so direct devotion service in morning and evening. Even though unfortunately we need to spend so much time in the middle of the day, earning money, doing this, taking care of that, like that. But if we protect this morning and evening times that we have for direct devotion service is called. With remember, Prahlad Maharaj talks about 9 forms of devotion service: Sravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, like that, starting with hearing, chanting, remembering Lord. So we do those direct devotion service in the morning and evening. That's so we can solidify our why and solidify our determination, solidify our enthusiasm, solidify our confidence in Krishna and bhakti, like that. Yeah. So to do those, so one of the things we need to know is when we hear Shastra, when we associate with devotees, especially pure devotees like sadhus, when we associate with them, we actually gain their aspirations, we gain their confidence, we gain their determination, we gain their enthusiasm. It's not the knowledge we are getting from pure devotees. Knowledge can come easily. What we are getting is their heart. How they are so confident that Krishna is there. How they are so confident bhakti will give them the goal. How they are so confident that devotee association is so valuable. How they are so determined that no matter what, we should stay in devotee association. How they are so determined, all they want is service to Krishna. That is what we learn when we hear from pure devotees. So that's why in our life, we should always have this sadhu sangha in our life. Sadhu sangha we are getting primarily from scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam. When we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam purport, we are associating from one of the greatest sadhus, our Srila Prabhupada. So that opportunity we should never leave. Reading Prabhupada books gives us the association of pure devotee. That gives us aspirations in our heart. So notice, when we get the aspirations in our heart, desires in our heart, that will drive the action later on. That's why we focus on every day to have sadhu sangha. That is coming through reading Srila Prabhupada books and hearing classes, especially from pure devotees, like for example, Prabhupada classes, Prabhupada disciples classes, like that. There is no substitute for them. We should hear from them regularly. Of course, this doesn't mean we don't hear from peers like me. For example, I'm not so advanced. But what is the benefit of hearing from peer like one of you or somebody even who doesn't know as much as you, who is not so as advanced as you, is we hear their perspective, their struggle in devotion service themselves also. And then we hear how they are experiencing bhakti in their life at a smaller level also. Sometimes we can relate to them also easily. For example, when somebody is saying, Krishna is the Supreme Lord, how we are enjoying bliss in chanting the holy name, pure devotee may tell, we should always chant nicely, because when we chant, we are experiencing the sweetness. But I don't experience sweetness, I cannot relate to them sometimes. But when somebody is telling me, oh, you know what, I chanted for 10 years, suddenly what happened is my light bulb went away. I started understanding Bhagavatam. I started understanding Bhagavad Gita. But 10 years ago, I was not understanding Bhagavatam. Oh, really? Oh, then this process works. This guy didn't understand anything, but he's understanding many things now. Oh, it works for me also. Like that, we get the faith and confidence from other devotees when we hear from other devotees. Not necessarily from classes, by associating with them, by talking to them. That also gives. But this doesn't replace the importance of sadhu sangha. Sadhu sangha, sadhu means very high level. Not generally we say sadhu sangha means devotee association. Sadhu is a pure devotee. Because Srimad Bhagavatam 3rd canto, Kapil Dev describes sadhu means all these qualities. Tidikshava, Karunika, tolerant, compassionate, no enemies. He doesn't have any enemies. Everybody is friend to him. Is well-wisher to everybody. Is a paradukkaduki. Like that, high qualities are there. Not many of us are qualified for that. So that's why we should get that sadhu sangha regularly. That is one way to understand the why and stay motivated and enthusiastic. That is first principle I want to share with you. In terms of so practically working on this level, understanding how matter is temporary and how we need to strive towards constitutional position of soul. Yeah? Sadhu sangha. Now, when we are motivated fully, then we understand. What do we need to understand? Okay, you said associate with sadhus. Then what are we supposed to do in sadhu association? We're supposed to see how they're speaking, how they're making signs with their eyes, how they're making signs with their hands. Is that what we're supposed to see? No. Are we supposed to see, oh, he did this. One day he gave up the job and he joined ISKCON. So I should also do that. Is that what we are supposed to learn? No. What we are supposed to learn is principles from them. Principles of how they got attracted to devotional service. What helped them to get attracted to devotional service? What helped them to go to the next level of devotional service? That is what we need to learn from them. Principle level, not the detail level to imitate. So that's another principle to learn from Swadhu Sangha, what we need to do. Now, once we have the motivation to do what we want to do, then other thing we need to do, learn is, how do we do? Remember, whole Vedic knowledge, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu divided into three parts. He summarized nicely, whole Vedanta Sutra is in three categories he categorized. One is Sambandha Jnana, Abhideya Jnana, Prayojana Jnana. Sambandha Jnana means understanding our relationship with Krishna and everything in relation to Krishna. That means the commonly this is described as a triangle or a tripod. That means God, Jiva and Prakriti. So we should understand the relationship between these three things. God, Prakriti, our material nature, our material world, and Jiva, ours, the living entities. When we understand this knowledge clearly, then what happens is, then we know, oh, I'm a part and parcel of Krishna, that's why I need to serve. Not because he is sadistic, he wants me to serve, not because of that. And if I engage with matter, I will only go into bondage, I will keep on taking birth and death is the material world. But if you engage with Krishna, I can go to the eternal spiritual life of bliss. So we get this knowledge, Sambandha Jnana, from sadhus and guru and shastra. That is what we need to learn. And we get this Sambandha Jnana properly, then actually we can do practice nicely. Meaning, for example, I want to chant nicely. We hear about chanting nicely, chanting attentively, chanting from the heart. But how does that happen? It happens when we understand about Krishna, how merciful he is, how compassionate he is, how loving he is, then we want to do something for him. Right? That's one. Now, number two, when we understand the value of chanting, then we want to chant nicely. That means that is also coming from Guru Sadhu Shastra. That's why we need to hear and read scriptures. Yeah? And then when we understand, oh, I understand when you do sense gratification, then that's harmful to bhakti. I heard that from in classes. But then, I'm not able to control my senses. So now what can I do? That means I'm not qualified by bhakti. Let me get out of here. No. Then we need to pray to Krishna. Krishna, I heard from a class that sense gratification is bad for me. It's only causing destruction, but I cannot get rid of this sense gratification. Can you please help me, Krishna? Like that we can pray. Then when we're chanting, what does chanting from heart mean? We pray to Krishna. Krishna, I heard so many times from so many people, so many sadhus, sense gratification is nonsense, but I cannot leave it. What to do? Can you please help me, Krishna? In that prayerful mode, we can chant. That means, this is one example of an obstacle in devotional service that we want to get rid of so that we can progress in Krishna consciousness. But how did we get the understanding that is an obstacle? By associating with Guru Sadhu Shastra. How did we get the aspiration that I want to get rid of this one? That also with Guru Sadhu Shastra. Otherwise I was thinking, wow, this is so nice. I love it. I'll keep enjoying. I'll do a little bit of chanting every day. I'll enjoy also, chant also like that. But when we associate with sadhus and gurus and shastra, we get this impetus, that sense of urgency, that I need to heat up, I need to increase the volume of my devotional service, intensity of my devotional service. That is what we get from Guru Sadhu Shastra. That means we need to hanker, we need to be eager to get that mood from them, eager to get that principles from them, so that we can increase our intensity of devotional service. So that way, so now, when I'm talking about one example of devotional service with right Sambandha Jnana, we explained about how chanting from the heart we can do by understanding by developing aspirations of obstacles, removing obstacles, by wanting to remove obstacles, and then we pray for that while chanting. One thing I mentioned. The more important than removing negative things in our heart, removing negative things in our practice of devotional service, more important is to develop positive attachment to Krishna. That is more important for us. In fact, that goes first compared to removal of negative things in our devotional service or our practice of devotional service. So to develop positive attachment to Krishna, again, Guru Sahasrara association will help us about Krishna's loving nature like that. Especially Srimad Bhagavatam we are reading every day. Yeah, that is one. And then to develop this positive association with Krishna, we understand, remember we just now heard one of the aim of life is to develop rasa with Krishna, constant rasa we want to have with Krishna, or other ways to describe is we want to be engaged in pure devotional service with Krishna. So when we, other ways to express the same thing is we want to awaken Krishna prema in our heart. That is the goal of life. Then when we're chanting with heart, we are not praying for Krishna, I want to finish the 16 rounds in 1.5 hour. Krishna, I want to finish 16 rounds in 1.5 hour. Krishna, I want to finish 16 rounds in 1.5 hour. That is not our prayer. Our prayer is, Krishna, I want Krishna prema. That is our prayer. Because if you want to finish in 1.5 hour, Krishna will fulfill that desire of 1.5 hour with the chanting. That means we are settling for something small. Let us say we go to millionaire. We don't want to ask $10 to him. You want to ask him $100,000. Similarly, when we go to Krishna, we want to ask the biggest thing that we can get, which is Krishna Prema. Because once you have Krishna Prema, all your problems are gone. We are always happy eternally. We already understood that because of constant rasa we get, right, with Krishna Prema. So then, when we are chanting from the heart, we are chanting for the highest goal. Not for Krishna, make my health better. Krishna, make my son's health better. Krishna, please forgive me. That there's a place and time and circumstance for that prayer also. But the highest goal is Krishna Prema. Because these are all temporary in our life. We need to recognize that. And this process of practicing devotional service is called Abhideya. So that Abhideya we know how to do by learning the Sambandha Jnana. That is why Prabhupada's program is very connected. When we hear nicely, when we read nicely, then we can do chanting nicely. When we do deity worship nicely, because of deity, we can relate to deity nicely like that. So, Sambandha we heard, Abhidaya Jnana we heard. Then the scriptures also talk about Prayojana. Prayojana means what we need to, what we'll get after this. Because all of us don't want to do anything unless we know what do I get. What is in it for me? So, that way it's very important to understand what will I get. Like we discussed, right? Constant rasa we are seeking for. That constant happiness we are seeking for. So when we understand in spiritual world, when we go to spiritual world, how Krishna is eagerly waiting for us. Krishna is eagerly waiting to embrace us. Krishna is eagerly waiting to have loving exchanges with us. When we understand all this by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam pastimes, how Krishna is relating with his devotees, then we'll also become eager to go to that stage. So, that Abhideya Jnana also we get from Guru Sadhu Shastra. So, all these will help us to get motivation, one aspect. Now, just motivation is not enough. You need to have conviction or confidence. This is actually Swayam Bhagavan Keshav Maharaj wrote an article last month. So, I'm very attracted to the formula kind of thing he gives. That's why I'm sharing like that. Motivation, conviction, and then environment he tells like that. I'll explain those. So the conviction. So we need to have the confidence that I can do it. Because even I went through in my devotional life stages where I was first trying to see, is bhakti really useful? Is bhakti really helpful? Started there. Are devotees really selfless? Started there. But then I understood, oh, devotees are really selfless. They want to serve me. They want to help me only. And then bhakti is really helpful because when you practice bhakti, we get eternal happiness, ever-growing happiness. So bhakti is really helpful, I understood. Then the doubt may come. Oh, bhakti works for them. Bhakti works for Prabhupada. Bhakti works for Prabhupada's disciples. Bhakti works for this disciple who is very good at shastra reading. Bhakti works for this disciple who is very good at cooking for Krishna. Bhakti works for this disciple who is very good at deity worship. Bhakti works for this disciple who is very good at book distribution. But I don't have any of those. It doesn't work for me. Then what will happen? I don't have the conviction to practice bhakti nicely. Then I will do a little bit. Okay, I'll chant a little bit. I'll do some enjoyment, some chanting a little bit like that. That's why it's important to develop that conviction also. How does that conviction comes? One of the primary sources when we are actively listening, actively reading. That means when we see the pastimes of Srimad Bhagavatam, how so many devotees got benefited from just practicing bhakti. We, as we see Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll hear stories. Somebody killed a cow. In the ninth canto, you'll hear somebody killed a cow. But then his guru cursed him, saying that you'll rot in hell kind of thing. But then he practices devotion service. Guru's curse also overcome. He killing of a cow, sin also gone. He went back to spiritual world. So which other process can do that things like that? So like that, we can gain inspiration from different pastimes. Ajamila, you already heard that pastime. How he got so much benefit just by chanting one's holy name. So if you chant with so much faith, so many times, so many rounds, we can even imagine how much benefit we can get. So like that, we can develop our conviction by hearing, reading from scripture, number one. Another source for developing conviction is our own experience in bhakti. Nothing can beat that. That means we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant. How am I progressing in bhakti? Most people think that either I'm a non-devotee or I'm a pure devotee. That's not the truth. We're all becoming a pure devotee. We're all practicing pure devotion service. We're going through grades of gray before we go to white, from black to white. So we need to recognize that. Oh, earlier I wanted to go to movie every day. Now I want to go once a week. There is a great improvement. Every day, earlier I want to go movie once a week. Now I can want to go once a month. There is great improvement. That is possible not because of my greatness. It was possible because I'm chanting, because I'm doing devotion service. That's why I got the strength to do that. That when we recognize, oh wow, I can also be purified. Then let me do it more. Then I will purify fast. Like that we get the conviction. Now we talked about motivation, conviction, and then environment. I'm very motivated. I have confidence now that I'll do it. Now I need to protect my environment to have the favorable environment and go away from unfavorable environment. That is what will help me to practice bhakti nicely. Water, this can also go, we can elaborate a lot. But remember last class I told you about anukulasya sankalpa pratikulasya varjanam. So that means accept things favorable for bhakti and reject things unfavorable for bhakti. That's the principle we follow. When we have this principle in mind, Krishna will give the intelligence. What is favorable? What is unfavorable? You don't even need to ask anybody else. He will give you the intelligence to do that properly, nicely. As long as we have desire, I want to accept favorable, I want to reject unfavorable, Krishna will give you the intelligence. You keep praying to him. So that means we're in a devotee association most of the time, and we're careful about any non-devotee association. That is the main principle we need to capture in our life. Then everything else will follow. Of course, we can elaborate a lot, but it's already 8:30. Yeah, basically, to summarize, what I was telling is, this verse is talking about how matter is temporary, this body is temporary. So don't invest too much time in body, or things related to body. Understand, soul is eternal, soul is related to Krishna, we're a servant of Krishna, and we're constantly hankering for constant rasa to enjoy with Krishna. And that will come with bhakti. So when we understand that, we spend maximum time, energy, enthusiasm in bhakti instead of spending maximum time in non-devotional activities related to body, maintenance of body, like that. Yeah? So when we understand that, then we talked about some practical ways, how to develop motivation, how to develop conviction, and how to guard our environment to practice bhakti nicely so we can achieve the goal for sure with Krishna's mercy. I'll pause here for any comments or questions anyone has. Of course, there are so many different directions you can go. Many of you know this knowledge already, but it's a reminder for most of us. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Hare Krishna, such a wonderful, very practical things to how we can, in easily understandable way, how we can put this in practice and do it. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you,
Dear
Madhu.
devotees, if you, Prabhu, you have time for some questions, Prabhu?
Yes, Madhu, sure.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful class, Prabhu. Thank you. I see some raised hands. Sukhakar Krishna Prabhu, please go.
Hare Krishna
Prabhu.
Prabhu, Dandavat Pranam Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Sundaran Prabhu. It was really fantastic. You went practical, each and every step by step you went, and how to get to know what is matter, what is soul, what is temporary, what is permanent, and slowly, slowly you went, and you came up to the level of pure devotional service. So wonderful, Pak Prabhu. I think everybody should hear this every week once, so that after 1 month they will know where they stand. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank
It's
you,
a practical
Sukar.
class. Come again and again, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Preeti Vilasini Mataji, please go ahead, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. I
Thank
don't
you.
have any questions, but then thank you so much for giving this beautiful framework. It was so nicely organized and easy to follow, with a lot of practical examples on how to implement this. So thank you for weaving this together so nicely, like starting from how we are frustrated in this world, how our love for Krishna, well, is the actual source, I mean, actual thing that we should be hankering for, and then how we develop it slowly, gradually. Of course, there is no question of non-devotee and fully pure devotee. We are all practicing. We are all trying to be there. So it was a very nice reminder that we have to be practical and still aspire, and the goal is achievable. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for showing us this ladder, step by step, how we progress. Very grateful for your classes, Prabhu. Please come more often, and I hope you come more often. I think last time itself, some of these slides we were unable to cover because of lack of time. I hope some of that content was covered today. So thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you for the encouragement, Mataji, and also opportunity, Vikesh Mataji.
Hare Krishna, especially that the motivation and conviction and the environment thing is very, very wonderful, Prabhu. Very practically, Hare Krishna. Sivakumar Prabhuji, please go ahead, Prabhu, with your questions. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Hare Krishna, Prabhu, Dhanavad Pranams to you. Prabhu, one question from today's class, Prabhu, on the relationship that you talked about. I just wanted to understand, Prabhu, some of the friends who are associated for a very long time, Prabhu, after they know that I am into bhakti, a little serious way in life, they kind of keep, they start keeping distance. So I just wanted to hear from you, Prabhu, does that mean the relationship was fully based on sense gratification, that there was no element of love in it? Is something which is very hard for me to understand, given the amount of time that I have spent with some of them, Prabhu.
Yeah. Hare Krishna, Shiv Kumar Prabhu. A very nice practical question, Prabhu. Yeah, thank you, Prabhu. So, one of the always we start with principles and we go to the practical details. So, one of the principles I learned over the time is that all or nothing thinking is not helpful for us in our life. That means we should never think that there's no love at all or there's a complete love also. It's always, most of the time, it's a mixture like that. That is one principle I want to share with you. That's a psychological principle also. All or nothing thinking, they call it. It's a distorted thinking like that.
Okay.
So back to your question. That means all our friends who spent so much time with us, who did so many things for us. I have many of the friends like that. But now they're distancing themselves. So how do we understand that practically? Do they not have any love, or is all based on sense gratification like that, right? So the way to understand that is always it's a mixture. That means they have some love and some sense gratification also. Number one principle, we can understand that portion. Then that way we don't give them full heartburn, full thing, but we understand they are a mixture. Yeah. And if you understand, even I myself, I'm like that. I myself would not completely pure, not completely impure. I'm somewhere in middle. Most of the time when I understand myself, then I will understand what others are like that.
Okay.
That's the other principle we can understand.
Okay.
Then because most of us, including me, most of us are not completely pure. That's why we're not situated on the pure love platform only. That is why I have some sense gratification tendencies. I have a lot of selfish tendencies, for example, right now. That's why even in bhakti, I'm thinking, what will I get? If I do lamp to Krishna, what will I get? That is my current condition. So, similarly, most of the people, unconsciously, unfortunately, they're not thinking, oh, I want to get something from him. I want to harm him to get something from him. They're not thinking like that. But unconsciously, it's coming out because of the impurity that they have. So, that is why our bhakti process is so wonderful that it helps us to purify slowly. I don't know if you have the experience. Many devotees have this experience. Initially, they pray, Krishna, make me happy. Their prayer is only that much. Then slowly, as they advance in bhakti, they'll pray, Krishna, make my wife happy. Make my children happy. And their advanced bhakti some more, they'll think, Krishna, make my Bhakti Rusha members happy. Then they'll pray, Krishna, make my ISKCON temple branch in Baltimore happy. Then they'll pray, please bless all the ISKCON devotees to be happy. And they advance, please bless all the living beings, somehow get them closer to you. So that is the beauty of bhakti. Because people are not practicing bhakti, they don't get that selflessness like that. That is another principle we can learn, Prabhuji. And another thing is that they people don't know how to process when somebody is aspiring for one goal and I'm aspiring for another goal. So it's okay for two people to have different goals and still be friends to some extent. But because the goals got changed, they cannot do same activity that they were doing before, that will contribute to different goals now. Earlier the goal was same, both are doing for sense gratification. Now my goal is sense gratification, other person goal is to do bhakti. So I cannot process that. So that's why opportunities to do things together also is reduced now. Another thing is most people are scared to try something new. They understood 99% of the population is doing this. They're very comfortable. Oh, if 99% of people are doing, I'm doing the best thing. Because most people don't want to process. Is this good or not? Is this good or not? No, 99% of people are doing this good. Unfortunately, they settle for that sort of thing. So now they have internally doubts. Oh, that means this guy is going to bhakti. He's not doing the right thing. But even if you tell him, not listen. So now they're slowly detaching from that. They're thinking that, oh my God, he's messing up his life. But what to do? I cannot tell anything. They're thinking they're doing the greatest thing. And we are messing up our life. So that's where the distance starts to go in my understanding, Prabhuji. Of course, there are a lot of many factors going towards it. But how do we process it from our side is important. Why they're behaving is one aspect. How do we deal with it? How do we process it is important. Our understanding is they want to do the best they can in their current knowledge, current experience that they have, with the current well-wishing capacity they have, which is limited. They're doing their best way to understand. Then we don't feel bad for them, number one. Then number two, we understand that they're not able to understand this highest knowledge, even though that is available through books and classes. Then we feel compassion for them. Oh my God, how they're not able to get it like that. Then, third thing, important thing is, we should develop equal or better friendships with the devotees on the other side. Then, that way, we are not lacking something that we are getting in the past before. Because one of the drawback I saw, sometimes a practice of bhakti, immature practice of bhakti leads us is, we don't have any friends, we can't talk to anybody, we can't share our heart to anybody. Because we think devotees means we should only talk Krishna Katha, nothing else. Which is also emphasized in many classes, that we should talk in relation to Krishna. But still there is a scope for close friendships, where we share heart to heart our problems, and in a way we can connect with each other and grow in bhakti together. So we need to develop one or two friendships like that in devotee family in the meantime. then without any enmity toward them, without any bad feeling for them, we still do whatever we best we can. Like give them opportunity to, for example, this is the Gita Marathon time. We give them opportunity. Oh, we have our temple is disputing so many Bhagavad Gitas. Would you like to help us? Because they don't want to do bhakti now. So if they give money, they'll get bhakti sukriti points. Remember one of the points we talked about, why Hiranyakashipu knows the knowledge but is not able to practice it? Because they don't have piety. That piety we can create in others. They can contribute to book distribution, then they'll get piety. So next time I may not be able to convince them. Next time another devotee talks to them, they'll get it. Especially when pure devotee, they somehow get to pure devotee class, then they want to accept it. Now our duty is to create that piety in people, so when they meet the pure devotee, they get it. So like that, we can be compassionate towards them and be favorable towards them, whatever we can. And without making them go run away from Krishna anytime. They should not feel these devotees are always are pestering me. They should not feel like that. Yeah, those are some thoughts, Prabhuji. If you have some other clarification, we can continue also.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Very elaborate answer and a lot of points. I made a note of the answer, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Welcome, Prabhuji. You're on mute, Padma Mataji. Or I cannot hear, let me see. Others can hear?
I think it's my problem. Okay. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu. Manmohan Prabhuji, please go ahead and ask your question, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Hare Krishna, Sundanand Prabhuji. And
Prabhuji.
It was such a nice talk you gave and very practical. And it was very enlightening also. I just have one question. Like you talked about environment and persistence and the environment is the last thing which you talked about, was just motivation and then conviction and then environment. Suppose if you have the motivation and you have the conviction and the environment is not proper, just very near to you, if the environment is totally against for you to do bhakti, then how do you cater to that?
Very nice practical question, Prabhuji. Yeah. It's a nice. So, looks like we understood the principle of environment, why environment is important, we understood. Now, we are dealing with when we have unfavorable environment for bhakti, how do we practice bhakti in that environment like that? That's the question. So, this is the beauty of bhakti. One of the principles from bhakti is that nothing material can stop bhakti. Nothing material can hinder bhakti. That's a wonderful principle we know. In the first canto, second chapter, there's a verse that talks about ahaitiki apratihada bhakti. So that means uninterrupted and unmotivated, right? We can develop confidence in that principle. That I can do bhakti no matter what circumstance. That's the first principle we can learn and develop confidence in that. Now, second principle is how we practice bhakti when the environment is favorable versus when the environment is unfavorable can be slightly different. And we should be able to accept that. That means, for example, I might have tendency that understanding that in the favorable environment, I practice bhakti by chanting loudly 16 rounds every day morning. That is my understanding of ideal bhakti. Now, I should not aspire to do the same thing in unfavorable circumstances also. That is the immaturity. So many times, the problem comes when I understand what is the ideal way of practicing bhakti and I want to practice at the same level in this also. Even though that is right and best for us, for me. I cannot practice that level. That we need to accept and understand in our life. So when I understand that, my expectation got reduced automatically. Number one. That doesn't mean my bhakti got reduced. My expectation is how to practice bhakti changed. That's all. Now, another example that helps me is that my Guru Maharaj says sometimes that one time, one devotee, I believe in Dallas or somewhere, I forgot, somewhere in Texas, one devotee was affected with terminal illness, lot of illness it seems. I forgot the nature of details, but I remember the principle. So then he was actually, before he was got the illness, he was very active. He was serving all the Vaishnavas, doing lots of some service in the temple. Now, the unfavorable atmosphere for him, each of us have different unfavorable environment, right? Unfavorable environment for him is caused by his own body. So now, for him, he had to be in the bed. Now, for him to process that he's not able to serve the temple, he's not able to serve the Vaishnavas, is like very horrible for him, it seems. He's such a nice devotee with service attitude. Then, for him, what is service is only chanting the holy name in the bed. Chanting the holy name is service to him. And if he chants nicely, and then if somebody comes to him, greets them nicely, and then tells them one or two words, one or two inspirations that he realized with this deep chanting now. Now he has so much time to chant, he cannot move. With his deep chanting, he can get so many realizations, he can share with them. That is his service now. Now, that person need to accept, my service at this time is to chant very attentively, nicely, hear nicely, and share whatever I can a little bit. When he understands that, then he'll be happy while he being in the bed also. Even though he's not able to do the same thing that he can do in the favorable environment. This is another example that helps me to see how we can do bhakti at different levels. So that means, in an unfavorable atmosphere, depending upon the unfavorable atmosphere, remember, we have this middle world three kleshas, right? Adhyatmika klesha, that means misery is caused by one's own body and mind. Adhibhautik klesha, misery is caused by other living entities. And misery is caused by natural disturbances, Adhidevi klesha. So these act also like obstacles in our bhakti also. That means unfavorable environment can be, my family members are not favorable for bhakti. I know devotees who go for a walk and chant. And I know devotees who go for a walk and chant with fingers because they cannot chant in beads at home. And I know devotees who cannot offer publicly before Krishna, before the Krishna's altar. So they chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra in mind and offer the food. I know devotees who offer food with onion garlic because they cannot take out onion garlic from food to Krishna. So we'd make adjustments in our bhakti practice to suit the unfavorable environment. That is another point. The last point is that bhakti can be practiced internally even if you're not able to do externally the bhakti, external practice of bhakti. So, even if I'm like Amarendra Prabhu commonly talks about in meetings, he says that principle doesn't work for me most of the time, but some people, many people have meetings that are useless, it seems. So, for them, they chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra or remember Krishna, remember a verse or pastime. Well, they're meeting, it says. In my case, 90% of my meetings are very productive. Either I'm talking or I'm contributing actively. But basically, point is, when you're standing in the line or something, when you cannot chant loudly or read loudly, hear loudly, you can still internally, in the mind, you can practice bhakti. Remembering a verse, remembering Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra, remembering the goals that you set for yourself and what you need to do for them in the next 1 day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year. Remembering what is the obstacle you're facing, how do you deal with it, who do you talk to, all this also practice of bhakti only. Bhakti means trying to develop positive attachment to Krishna and how to remove obstacles that are coming in the way of our bhakti also. Both are practice of bhakti only. Actually, Zolnus Radhanasa Maharaj has a nice video on this, chanting from the heart. Maybe I'll share, that is a nice video everybody can hear, that talks about this principle also, what I'm sharing.
Does it make sense? Thank you, Hare Krishna. Yeah, definitely. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Very practical, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Vinita Gandharvika Mataji, please go ahead with your question, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanvat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you, Prabhu, for accepting the request at the last minute. And still you have made PPT and very nice class, Prabhu. Very, very grateful to you as usual. A very nice class, and especially you give the practical examples, very relatable. So when you are talking about, you know, how people enjoy the sad movies, sad songs, you know, it is sad, but still we try to see that and we feel the emotion and we started crying and we enjoy crying sometimes.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, It's so, I mean, when you are talking about it, I was thinking, ah, what kind of mad person I am. You know, I want to see and I want to cry. What is the need to cry, right? We need to be happy, actually.
Yeah.
And also, it's so flattering. Sometimes we just don't even have any knowledge, and just like that, we keep watching. And now, at least when we contemplate on what we are doing, then we'll understand we are doing silly things, which is not needed at all. We ourselves wanted to have suffering, so that's why we are watching and making ourselves cry.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
Funny. So
yeah,
funny. And also, Prabhu, you are very, very encouraging, like words you are using, like how you're telling about if some people are watching every day, then they can decrease it to, if they are decreasing it to like weekly once or weekly twice, then that is also an improvement. Like you are showing us very good encouragement and hope for the future, like where I will also be able to be in that place where that devotee is there. I don't have to be dissatisfied because I am here. I'm not able to be there. I will be trying one step at a time. I will be there one day. That gives us a lot of encouragement, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Very, very grateful to you, Prabhu. As usual, always, your classes are very nice, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mother. Hare Krishna. Yeah, everything is what I hear from devotees only. Yeah, like I mentioned in the last slide, movie songs, about sad movie songs, came from Hari Parshad Prabhuji, one of the class he gave for the youth. It was a wonderful point. I also liked it. So, thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Prabhu, very, very practical and always encouraging and very, very humble. Even after so many times, I'm talking about myself, so many times, so many instructions, but still I am such a fallen soul, but you still encourage me and help me grow in bhakti. I am so, so grateful, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
You are making hopeless people to become hopeful.
Yeah, because that is my experience, Prabhuji. Yeah, I was hopeless. I am hopeful now. Thank you. Yeah.
So humble you are. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Dear devotees, any questions? Anybody has any other questions? I don't see any raised hands.
Maybe we can close the call.
Vancha kalpatarupyascha kripa sindhubhyaye vacha padatanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Ananta koti vaishnava brinda ki jai. Sri Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Sundara Prabhu ji ki jai.
Jai
ho.
Jai. So much Prabhu ji.
Thank you.